on trumpet number 5 tape last Sunday morning, and we were talking about these horrible-looking creatures that come out of the bottomless pit on the blowing of the 5th trumpet. We talked about how they had wings, how they had a face like a man, how they had long hair like a woman, how they had a tail like a scorpion, how they had a crown on their head, how they were armor-plated like a horse prepared for war in the days of the knights when they wore armor on their horses, and how they had breastplates of iron. And we went through this verse of Scripture on the blowing of the 5th trumpet in Revelation 9, and we covered verses 1 and 2, and then we covered, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and of them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon," and that means destroyer. "And in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon," which also means destroyer. So he is a destroyer angel. Now he's head of them, and his name is Destroyer. Now I told you that I was going to talk to you about this particular group of demons. They're fallen angels. Fallen angels are demons. Demons are fallen angels. Right here in this room, right now, we have fallen angels. You can't see them, but they can see you. We also have the angels of God. You can't hear them, but they can hear you. They know everything that's going on in this realm here because they can look in and see us. Now, John, in the book of Revelation, was given a most unique perspective. He had the ability, while he would be standing here just like I am, looking at you, he could also see all those fallen angels. He could see everything that was going on in the spiritual realm, and at times God let him see the future. If all of a sudden God let the shackles fall off our eyes, like he did for Elijah's servant one time, we could see these horrible creatures all around us. Now, these are destroyer angels, and they are particularly vicious. I believe that this particular group of angels are from Michael's realm. I believe they're fallen angels, and I believe Michael is a warrior. There were 3 different realms of angels that were created. One was primarily to carry messages. One was to oversee and protect God's physical kingdom. And the other was created to wage war. Michael's angels were created to wage war. So we're going to take a look at what I've been talking about and show you why I believe that these are fallen angels who have been kept in a very special place underneath the earth and have not been allowed to roam on the earth. Now, I believe right now on this earth there are some of fallen angels from Gabriel's realm. There are some from the devil's realm, but there are none from Michael's realm. Because Michael's angels are a particularly strong spiritual group that were made by God to wage spiritual war. Now, you're looking at a diagram of what is known as the underworld. There are 3 different words in the New Testament for hell. One is Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is the hottest part of hell, where the souls of all those who did not receive God's plan of salvation during their lifetime, their souls now abide there. Their bodies are in the grave. There is another part of hell called Abraham's bosom, where the Old Testament saints abode until they were freed and carried into paradise after Christ was crucified. They came up and were seen after his resurrection by many in the city. Now, we're dealing with this set right over here, the prison of the fallen angels. They are in a part called Tartarus. Now, the whole underpinning, all of this underneath here, is called the underworld, Hades. Now, Hades is translated hell. Gehenna is translated hell. And Tartarus is translated hell. So when you see this word H-E-L-L in the New Testament, you need to know which one it is. Is it Tartarus? Is it Gehenna? Or is it Hades, the whole underworld? And it gets a little tricky. I believe these angels that come up out of the bottomless pit are angels that fell from Michael's realm, and I believe they're confined there because of their exceeding spiritual power and their great spiritual might. They are the mightiest of the angels, and I don't believe God wanted them on the earth. Jude 6, here's who I believe they are. But the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, they fell when Lucifer fell. They chose to follow Lucifer. He hath reserved an everlasting change. Now, when you see that word everlasting, you have to be careful because sometimes it's qualified. It tells you how long it lasts. Reserved an everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The judgment of the great day is when God pours out, or when God's wrath comes on the earth, or when the last part of the tribulation period occurs, whichever you choose to render. Now, the blowing of the fifth trumpet is when these angels are released. That is a part of the judgment of the great day, and they begin to inflict punishment on the survivors on the earth for 5 months. I do not believe that the men and women on this earth will be able to see them. I do not believe they will see what's stinging them and inflicting punishment on them. I do not believe they will see what's causing them such terrible anguish. But I believe when these are let out spiritually, they're going to be just like those angels over there I can't see. And I think while these men and women are going to experience this excruciating pain, they will not see these hideous creatures that John actually saw with his own eyes, but they will certainly feel the effects of them. 2 Peter also wrote about the same group of angels. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in a chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, hell here in 2 Peter 2 and hell in Jude 6, those two places are Tartarus. And that's where these angels come from when they come up out of the bottomless pit. They've been confined there in a place called Tartarus. Now, what I'm showing you here, I must confess, is opinion. And I must confess that it might be wrong. But it's the closest thing I've seen to a logical explanation of various aspects of the Scripture that, quite frankly, are difficult to understand. I'm going to read you several statements. After I read you those several statements, then I'm going to go through numerous Scriptures to validate that what I've told you about these Scriptures is true. Statement number one, Michael was and is the leader or prince of myriads of angels. He is the first angel. He is the head angel. He is over all angels. But there are three realms of angels. There's the realm of Michael, the realm of Gabriel, primarily to carry messages. He's over the messenger angels. And the realm of Lucifer, who fell to become Satan, that old dragon. And he was placed over the creation originally as Lucifer. So Michael was and is the leader or prince of myriads of angels. That means countless numbers. Michael and his angels were created especially for spiritual warfare and, as such, are equipped to be superior to other angels in this area of spiritual endeavor. Number two, statement number two. Gabriel was and is the leader or prince of myriads of angels. Gabriel and his angels were created especially for the transmission of messages from God to man involving spiritual things. While the messages are not totally limited to advising men of future events, the vast preponderance of them are of a prophetic nature that actually tell what's going to happen in the future. Statement number three. Lucifer was the leader or prince of myriads of angels. Lucifer and his angels were created especially for the superintendence of God's physical realm, his material universe. In other words, they were put over the whole universe, all the galaxies, over the earth. They were over the physical realm. Statement number four. Satan, once Lucifer, is now the leader or prince of all the angels who chose to follow him rather than God. Since many believe there are three realms of angels, and since one-third of the angelic host fell with Lucifer to become demonic, it is a natural presumption that they were all his angels from the beginning of creation. That's what most preachers believe. I don't. I will certainly admit that this may well have been the case. But I am more inclined to believe that the fallen one-third in Revelation 12, 1 through 5, are a mixture from all three myriadic angelic realms. And I'm going to show you why I believe that. And these are the statements that I made, so that when I go through these scriptures, you'll see why I believe some fell from each one of the realms. Now let's talk about Gabriel. First, we're going to talk about Gabriel. He personally was sent by God to announce the coming of the greatest prophetic event of the Old Testament, the birth of the Messiah. So as you go through these things about Gabriel and about his angels, I want you to notice that in each case he is primarily a messenger who is carrying the good tidings of something that's going to happen in the future concerning God's dealings with men. Luke 1, 26 through 33. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel, that is Gabriel, said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom shall be there shall be no end. So there are a realm of angels that exist, over which Gabriel actually is the head angel, and he is, I believe, an archangel, even though he is not specifically called so in the Bible, so I can't make that a certainty. But he is certainly over this realm of angels. We also find Gabriel being sent with messages to Daniel from God concerning future events. Gabriel came to Daniel in Daniel 8, 15 through 19. And in Daniel 8, 15 through 19, here's what happened. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. Angels do not have wings. They look like men. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, here's the angel Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking unto me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. So here he brings a message from God telling Daniel what's going to happen in the end time. Now let's look at Daniel 9, 20 through 23. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking with prayer, even the man Gabriel, here we are with Gabriel again, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now, because this word fly appears, what happened is man could not conceive how anyone could fly without wings. And so they helped God by putting wings on these angels to explain how they flew. God doesn't need wings to fly, and his angels don't need wings to fly. They just take off and they zoom through the air without any type of locomotion being visible. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. They also made angels women, and angels are not women. They are all male. So these beautiful pictures of angels protecting little children, just put a man's face on it. And I'm not a male chauvinist, that's just the way it is. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commander came forth, and I'm come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. So Michael's angels consistently, and Michael, carry messages that involve future events. Apparently those angels under Gabriel, now we're going to take a look at an angel under Gabriel. Apparently those angels under Gabriel also were created to transmit messages to men, particularly those involving future events. Now we're going to take a look at Daniel 10, 10 through 12, and we're going to see one of Gabriel's angels carrying a message, but eventually we're probably going to see him hindered in carrying that particular message. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand up right, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I came for thy words. Now it took this angel a long time to get there. And there's a reason for it. He was hindered. Now, these angels have different degrees of power. And apparently, the angels under Gabriel, being created primarily for carrying messages, are limited in their ability to withstand the power of certain angels who are under Lucifer. So we're going to take a look. Apparently, since the angels of Gabriel were created primarily for the transmission of messages, they are not as powerful in their ability to war spiritually as are some of the angels who rule today in Satan's earthly spiritual realm. We are surrounded by an earthly spiritual realm. You probably think when you've got a choice as to whether to come to church or not, you're making the decision. Well, you are making the decision. But believe me, you're getting lots of help. Believe me, when it comes to a choice as to whether you're going to go to church or not, it's not just you that's involved. It's this whole spiritual kingdom. If you get saved, God has sealed your soul, and you can't lose your salvation. So the devil only has one area left to work in your life, to prohibit you giving honor and glory to God. He does everything possible through his demonic horde, which is stationed all over the earth. It's a spiritual kingdom. It has lieutenants, generals, colonels in it. He's the head of the whole thing, and he manipulates them, and they actually influence you every day to keep you from serving God. If you serve God, God gets honor and glory out of it. If you don't, he doesn't. Since the devil can't unseal you, take you back, and cast you into hell, since you eternally belong to God, he has only one avenue yet. He does not want you to serve God in his church. He does not want you to be faithful in church. He does not want you to love the brethren. He does not want you to fellowship with the brethren. So he operates in that one particular area of your life. So every time you don't come to church and God's bothering you about it, it's God's angels that are bothering you about it. It's the Spirit of God that's bothering you, and it's the devil's angels that you're following. I'm sorry, but that's just exactly the way it is. Apparently, since the angels of Gabriel were created primarily for the transmission of messages, they are not as powerful as their ability to war spiritually are some of the angels who rule today in Satan's earthly spiritual realm. An angel of Gabriel sent to deliver a message to Daniel was spiritually withstood by a demonic king of Satan's spiritual horde stationed in Persia. They are stationed everywhere. There's a head demon right here in this area. I don't know exactly how Satan has it spread out. He may have it spread out in the counties. I don't know how he does it, but there's a head demon in this area. He knows who you are. He knows the best way to affect you, and they probe at you constantly to find what you will submit to and what you won't. They can't read your mind, so they probe and put ideas and thoughts in your mind, and if they see you responding favorably to them when you do, then they'll always come back and strike at that one area because they know that's something that's more important to you than God, and they'll keep you from serving God in that manner. Was spiritually withstood by a demonic king of Satan's spiritual horde stationed in Persia. However, Michael, being created and equipped for spiritual warfare, was sent to overcome the demonic strength of the fallen angelic Persian prince. All angels are able to wage spiritual warfare, but some of them are better equipped than others, Michael's being the best equipped of all. We're now going to look at Daniel 10:10-14. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy works were heard, and I came for thy words. Now look at verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, don't tell me a physical king of a real kingdom, like King Hussein of Jordan, don't tell me that he could withstand an angel. It doesn't work that way. This is a spiritual angel of Lucifer. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, the first of the chief princes, Michael is the most powerful angel in heaven. One of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, then Michael came, fought, and they had to let this angel go by and give the message from God to Daniel. There's a lot more that goes on in the spiritual realm than you and I are ever advised of, and you'd be well advised to know that it's there, and every day of your life there's a battle waged for your service to God. It's real, it's genuine, it's not imaginary. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So in each case, you've seen these angels from Gabriel's realm continually bringing messages. Now let's look at Michael's realm. Michael is the great warring prince of God in the spiritual realm. He is superior in all the spiritual realm to all the angels in his ability to wage and win spiritual battles as God, his creator, directs. Daniel 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, we're talking about the tribulation period, toward the end where God delivers Israel. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. I'm going to be talking about that book and which particular resurrection that's talking about sometime later on, either probably next month, and I think you'll find it very interesting. Now here we find Michael as the strong angel he is, much stronger than Satan, in Revelation 12:7-10. Revelation 12:7-10. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. This is in the middle of the tribulation period. This is when Michael finally cast the devil out of heaven forever, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven.
And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Lucifer was cast out long ago because of his committing the first sin that caused the great catastrophe and destruction of the earth way back between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. But he still had access to God upon God's invitation. The book of Job in the first two chapters proves that. So God will let Satan come before him at certain times. That's why Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. That's why he continually accuses you before God, because you're not serving God as you should. That may seem trivial and small and unimportant to you, and it may seem like a prefabrication, but it is not. That's what happens. Well, finally, here he gets cast out for good. He has no more access to God. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You may think your conduct doesn't amount to much, but I can be an embarrassment to God, and so can each one of you. Many times in my life, I've been an embarrassment to God. And quite frankly, I will be an embarrassment to God again, because I'm carnal in the flesh. You're the only one that's going to have to make the decision as to how embarrassing you want to be to God. All you've got to do is just not serve him, not be interested in him, throw him a bone whenever he convicts you, come to church whenever you get to feeling bad about it. And the only reason you're coming to church is because of your conscience. Don't follow the devil's invitation. When he works with you, tries to get you to stay out of church, don't do it. You've got God's Spirit there continually helping you. You ought to wake up and start serving God and get real about this and realize it's not a fairy tale. It's all the absolute, unvarnished truth of God, and that spiritual things are things that last forever, but what you see in this building does not last forever. Lucifer, now Satan, number three. This is the third angelic realm. Lucifer, now Satan, is the prince of a spiritual kingdom on this earth. He and his angels were created by God to oversee the material universe. His past creation and fall, along with his present and future activities, are outlined in the following verses of Scripture. Isaiah 14:2. In Isaiah 14:2, it tells about his fall. This was the fall that occurred between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created it perfectly. All of a sudden, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. I've shown you and taught you what I believe Satan's sin was, what caused the original creation of the fall. But that's when Satan fell. That's when the creation was marred. God put Satan over a perfect creation, but Lucifer sinned. When he sinned, the creation became a chaotic waste and a mass of confusion. Isaiah 14:2, that's what tohu and bohu mean. And the earth was without form, tohu, and void, bohu, a chaotic, desolate maze of absolute confusion and devastation. How art thou fallen? Isaiah 14:2, from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And then again, we find in Ezekiel 28, writing of the anointed cherub, Satan, that was placed over all of creation. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. He was created by God. He was perfect in all his ways. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, meaning walking up and down among the stars of heaven. Those were the actual stones of fire that are referred to here. And he was over all the universe, walking among the stars, being given authority over all the universe and all the galaxies, all of them. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. I've taught you here several times what that iniquity was, what Satan did. I'm quite convinced that it's true. That's why I told you years ago that the first thing they'd clone would be a frog. I told you why. Sure enough, in 1955, they cloned a frog. Nobody paid much attention to it because anybody could make a frog almost. They're so simplistic. That's why we use them in biology labs to actually demonstrate to students how an animal or creature is put together. But I also knew eventually they would clone a living animal. Quite frankly, I expected them to clone a squirrel or something like that. I didn't expect them to clone something as large as a lamb. Eventually, they'll clone a man. I've shown you why. I've taught you here on Wednesday nights in the past. I've gone into great detail to show you what Satan's sin was, how far Satan came along the path of being able to create things, reptilian life forms, blood, frogs, snakes. I knew eventually he'd come up with a living animal, and now he's on the very verge of having a human being cloned. But that's besides the point, that's beside the issue, and I don't mean to get on that right now. Revelation 12, 1-5. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That woman represents Israel. The sun is Jacob. The moon represent the women that gave birth to his 12 sons, and the 12 sons are the 12 stars. And she is the nation of Israel. She being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. She was about to bring forth the Messiah, the Christ child, through the Virgin Mary, who was a representative of all Jewish women. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. This is personified, Satan as a dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The 7 heads are 7 great nations that have persecuted and prosecuted Israel, beginning with the Egyptian Empire, then the Assyrian Empire, then the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Grecian Empire, then the Roman Empire, and finally the last one will be that of the Antichrist, who is arising now in the Mideast. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, the 10 horns are the final 10 kingdoms under which the Antichrist will actually come to power, and eventually he will be the 11th horn, and he will have 10 horns attack the nation of Israel, and I think that attack will occur within the next 10 years. And 7 crowns upon their heads represent the governing authority of each one of these evil empires and the kings, all the kings that reigned over each one of them. Number 4, verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Here is where the angelic host fell. When Lucifer fell, a third of the angelic host chose to follow him. It's my contention it wasn't just all those with Lucifer. I think some of Lucifer's angels probably stayed with God. I believe some of Michael's angels fell with Lucifer. I believe some of Gabriel's fell. I don't know that to be a fact, and I freely admit it, but I'm of that opinion, and in a moment you'll be seeing why. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. The stars of heaven are the angels. And it cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. He did everything he could to destroy the Christ child. When the wise men came to Herod and told him, eventually Herod had all the babies in Bethlehem killed 2 years and under. He tried to destroy the Christ child, but God warned Joseph in a dream to flee into Egypt. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He never got to rule. He was rejected by the very people that he was sent to be a ruler and a king. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. He ascended into heaven, and there he sits waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. You better pay real close attention to this. I don't usually get real serious about things, but you better be real serious about this verse of Scripture. I think a few of you have no idea what you're contending with. I think a few of you are just going through life and playing games with yourself and God and everybody else. I don't think you actually understand what's going on around you or what's on this earth. I don't think you have any conception of it. Well, you better wake up, because it's there and it's real and it's genuine and it's what affects your life every single waking moment of your life. Ephesians 6, 11, 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's only one thing that can stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the living word of God. Now, you may accuse me of many things, and I may not be the world's best pastor, and I confess that, and far from it. But I do preach and teach the word of God. I am a man called of God, raised up of God, and I was called here to pastor this church, and make no mistake, this is where I'm supposed to be, and this is what I'm supposed to be doing. If you don't come to church, and if you don't listen to God's word, and if you don't let it influence your life and change your attitude and way of thinking, you're just clay in the devil's hand. You're just putty in the devil's hands, and he'll make mincemeat out of you, and you'll never realize it because you don't have any spiritual strength, and the word of God is the only thing, as God's child, as you're built up and edified and strengthened, that's ever going to make you worth a hill of beans in God's service. Notice what he says in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I think that's talking about Hitler. Hitler was a great dictator. About Mussolini. Must be talking about the world leaders that are evil. No, no, no. See that word high? The God-breathed word is Uranos, and it means heavenly places. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This isn't talking about flesh and blood rulers of this world. This isn't talking about men like Hitler. It's not talking about the evil physical rulers of the world now. It's not talking about the ungodly rulers in the Soviet Union and the ungodly rulers in the Arab Kingdom. No, 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 no. It's not talking about physical things. It's talking about spiritual things. Every day of your life, there's a war that you have to fight against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You're down here to fight a spiritual battle. You can't fight a spiritual battle if you're not equipped with the whole armor of God. And this book is what gives you the whole armor of God. And if you're not willing to change the way you think, and if you're not willing to change your attitude, and if you're not willing to surrender your life and your heart to God and to be submissive to him and try to do what he wants, you're mincemeat in the devil's hand. You're nothing but putty. He can just run through you like a lawnmower, chew you up and spit you out. He'll make your whole attendance pattern erratic in his church. You need to stand up and take a stand. You need to take a stand and make up your mind whether or not this is true. And when you finally make up your mind whether this is true, then you need to get up off your duff and say, God, I'm going to be faithful whatever the cost, because we don't have much time. And I can't pussyfoot around all my life and just be a real nice guy and kid you about it. I'm telling you just the way it is. And you better wake up, because the truth is, we don't have much longer to battle this spiritual battle. And when Jesus comes, we're going to be held accountable for it. And I wouldn't be much of a pastor if I didn't warn you. Revelation 12, 7 through 10. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's the middle of the tribulation period. That's going to be happening for long. I don't think we've got another 10 years here. I think we may have 10 years, but not. I doubt it. I think if you count right now and start counting 10 years, I don't think we'll be here. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you could be wrong. Yeah, and I could be dead right. And I really honestly believe that I am. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God. That's when the saved go up. And that's when the lost stay here. And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And when he gets down here with his horde, my friend, and when he puts his final anger on this planet, we're in serious trouble. Revelation 22, 7 and 10. This is the millennial reign that of course follows the tribulation period. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, Revelation 22, 7 and 10, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Now, as to my conclusion that angels from all the realms fell with Lucifer, let me present some biblical examples of the characteristics of the demons that possessed men and women. First, let us consider demonic possession of humans by fallen angels from Lucifer's realm. These angels were originally created to protect and govern the material universe. After their fall, their love for it turned to hate, and they began to love to destroy and cause grief in it. The fallen angels, originally from Lucifer's realm, now find pleasure in possessing lost men and women when certain conditions are met. Upon possessing a human, they derive great pleasure in slowly destroying a physical thing they would, before their fall, have found great joy in protecting and preserving. Please note that the following biblical type case of demonic possession involves a tormenting effect on the physical parts of the one possessed. But also, please note that the one possessed hurts himself by the movements of his material parts directed by the demons in him. We're going to look at 8:26 through 33. Do you know right now what a lot of people are deriving sexual pleasure from? In their sex life, they're using whips. And a lot of people get a sexual thrill out of having a woman whip them. It's a form of self-torment. It's a form of demonic action. Do you know right now there are a bunch of films going around called snuff films where people get a real sexual thrill out of actually killing someone else and seeing the live life come out of them as they choke them? I'm not kidding you. They're called snuff films. And today there is a demonic horde of beings, spiritual demonic angels, that continually besiege human minds to try to get them to actually sense this inward sexual pleasure by being beaten with whips, or by having been tormented and feeling inadequate in relation to their sexual partner. It's demonic. And it's a demonic influence by the satanic world. And today you've got these snuff films where people will sit and watch them, and they'll watch another person kill another person, and they'll derive sexual pleasure from it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's exactly what type of demon is possessing them. So let's take a look at the Gadara demoniac. He was loving to torture himself, but it wasn't he that was doing it. It was the demons in him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Here's a whole bunch of demons in him crying out to God as one voice. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him. Now notice, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. There were a whole bunch of devils in him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. The word deep is abyssu, priatos, abyssu. It's a shaft. That's why I say these demons are coming up out of the bottomless pit. That word is abyss. It means the same word as hekles tu priatos tes abyssu, which I showed you those lines coming up, which are the shafts that lead down into the abyss. And there was there an herd of swine, a many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. And when the devils went out of the man and entered into the swine, the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. The word for lake is limnane. It is not abyssu. He let them go into the water of the lake, but he didn't cast them down into the abyss. The ones down there in Tartarus are Michael's angels. Mark 5:1-5. And they came into the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. There's this snuff action. There's this sexual pleasure derivative from hurting the body. The demons get tremendous sexual pleasure out of it themselves in tormenting human beings. And these snuff films are very real. And if you're not careful, you'll get lured into this same trap of having sexual pleasure out of something that hurts the flesh. And it's very real and it's very genuine. And it comes straight from hell. It comes straight from these fallen angels. Now let us turn to a second type of demonic possession from Gabriel's realm. A person possessed by such a demon is not tortured physically. Why? Because these angels were originally created to transmit messages from God to a man, primarily of a prophetic or annunciational character. These demonic angels now derive their pleasure by grieving men with their announcements or predictions of future events. They use both truth and error to grieve men and predict future events to lead men into the covetousness of materialism. Such a case is found in Acts 16:16-19. I've shown you a demonic possession by a demon from Lucifer's realm. Now let's look at one from Gabriel's realm. It's quite different. Acts 16:16-19. Verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, Paul and Barnabas, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, she had a demon from Gabriel's realm that had possessed her, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Soothsaying means fortune telling, for telling the future. That's what the angels of Gabriel did. They brought messages for telling the future. Verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried. Now notice what the angel did. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation. That's what they were designed to do, carry messages. But it was irritating because they kept saying it over and over and over and over again. It was an angel, a fallen angel, doing what he had originally been created, but in an irritating way. Verse 18. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace under the rulers. I probably said Barnabas a while ago, but I should have said Paul and Silas. Their gain was she would predict future events and how they were going to turn out. And so when they would make bets, they would be right and they would collect money from it. These angels do have a limited prophetic ability, but they use them erroneously because they've fallen out of the grace of God. Now, as to a biblical case of demonic possession by a fallen angel from Michael's realm, there is none. If God had allowed these fallen warrior angels to roam the surface of the earth after they left their first estate, the result would have been disastrous to man. They would have derived their pleasure not from leading men to destroy themselves physically, but by doing the torturing themselves. Satan's angels cause men to torture themselves physically, but the fallen angels from Michael's realm would personally inflict their pain directly. The angels of Jude 6 are shut up in the earth's interior prison until the blowing of the fifth trumpet, at which time they will come up the shafts of the abyss for the last 5 months of the tribulation period to horribly torture men as fallen warrior angels. Jude 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own estate, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness under the judgment of the great day. Revelation 9-11. We've already gone through Revelation 9-11. We've talked about those beings that were in the bottomless pit. That is why I contend that those beings in the bottomless pit are fallen angels from Michael's realm. I believe that the head of these fallen angels, Abaddon or Apollyon, destroyer, is named for the characteristic they all possess. They are warrior or destroying angels who, for this reason, are kept away from men until the last 5 months of the tribulation period or the last 5 months of the third woe. The judgment of the great day, furthermore, just as we cannot visibly see the fallen angelic spirits that are all around us today, neither will the men and women of the last 5 months of the tribulation be able to see the fallen angels from Michael's realm that are stinging them with such pain that they desire to die. John was able to see into both the material and spiritual realms as God gave him his great revelation vision of end time events. But the people still living in the physical realm will not be able to see those spiritual demons that are causing them pain to the point of a wish for death. Revelation 8, 30, 31. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. Verse 31. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. These were angels of Lucifer. Why didn't they want to go into the abyss? Because they know those angels down there are Michael's angels, and they had no desire whatsoever to go down into that particular place. Now, why have I presented this? You had better wake up and realize that we don't have much time on this earth. Now, I've been a nice guy here for 25 years, and I've kidded with you, and I've joked with you, and I love you, and I care for you, but I can't do that anymore. Because I will joke with you, I do love you, and I will have good time with you. But I've got to start being more serious because we don't have much time here. And I know that right now Satan has more power on this earth than he's ever had. And that old poster of Uncle Sam saying, "I want you," believe me, the devil wants you too. Now, if you're saved, he can't possess you. If you know Christ as your Savior, he can't indwell you. Jesus and the devil can't live in the same place. But I guarantee he can sure influence you. And I'll guarantee he's doing everything he can in his demonic heart to keep you from giving honor and glory to God. The Bible says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. You better start giving glory to God. You better start putting the church in your proper perspective and in your life where it needs to be. Because I warn you, as an oracle of the living God, you had better wake up. Because I guarantee you, we don't have much time. So, shut her off, Chili.